This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part one in a series titled, Into the Unknown, Facing Real Life with Grace. This message is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, we do come to you today, and as we have just sung, we declare that you are the God who reigns and rules over all. We're glad to be able to start out the week in your presence, to come and remember who you really are, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who created, the one who provides, the one who redeems, the one who has mercy and love, the one who never changes, the one who is infinite, the one who has called us to be your children. And so today, Lord, we come into your presence and we give you praise. And it's so good to look up at you, to remember who you are, to remember what you've done. And Lord Jesus, we come to you today as the one who died, but the one who rose again from the dead. And we thank you that we belong to you and that we know that you are the way. And so we come today to reaffirm who we are, who you are, and that we are your disciples. We want to follow you in your way. Lord, though we didn't follow your way completely this week, you know us and you know our hearts. You read us like a book, and Lord, you know where we didn't follow your way. And so today we confess that. We know you're in charge, Lord, but sometimes we get afraid and we get worried and we get startled by the world and troubled. And so we come to you and just confess our sins and come back home. As we confess our sins, Lord, we ask that you would enable us to accept our acceptance in Christ again for another week and to move ahead. Father, you know everyone in this room, and you know the troubled hearts. You know the exact circumstances. You know every relationship, every fear, every anxiety, every hurt, every bit of anger. Lord, you do know what we need. And so we come to you and we ask that you would meet us. Father, we pray that you'd be with the outlaws and the loss of a family member and how painful that is, and ask that you would cause your incredible grace to be upon them. And Vicky Bordulis and the loss of her dad. Oh, Father, you know us. You know we are so frail and we need your power. And so now we pray as we look into your word that you would give us hope, that you would give us truth, that you would give us the instruction we need. And so we pray, Lord, today that you would teach us. And we pray for the one who teaches, that you would forgive him his sins and use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth. Because today we've come to look at you, our Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn in them to John, toward the end of John. We begin a new series today. This is going to be a shorter series, but we actually have two series before the end of the year. Pretty soon, we're going to be in the Advent series, and that's going to be great. Christmas is coming. And some of you are looking forward to that. Some of you love that time. And some of you hate that time. You're Scrooges. But I'm looking forward to that. I like that time. But before we get into the Advent, we're going to do a series here in what is called the Farewell Discourse of Jesus. John 14 through 17. Scholars of the Bible have called this the Farewell Discourse of Jesus. As Jesus gets ready to head to the cross, he pulls his disciples aside. You will not find this teaching in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's only here in the Gospel of John. And he pulls his disciples apart and he teaches them some very important, very personal truths that pertain to life going ahead, because they're going into the unknown. They're headed into the unknown with him being gone from their presence. And so as they get ready to go into the unknown, he gives them truths that they need to know how to live in the unknown. And to say that we're in the unknown is to understate the case. Every one of us has been living these weeks up and down with so many challenges going on. I mean, there's a $800 billion bailout. Some say it was 700. Some say it was more than that. I don't know how much it was. I know it's just more than I make in a year, and it's a whole lot of money. And the thing is, we don't know. How's it going to turn out? The experts are divided. I love that. I talked to one financial expert. They say, yeah, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. No problem. We got to do it. And it's cool. Others saying, I don't know. And we don't know because we're headed into the unknown. We don't know how it's going to turn out. I was talking to Ryan Johnson, our youth pastor, the other day, because he's supporting a pastor who's starting a church in Atlanta. Great time to start a church, isn't it? And so he's starting a church in Atlanta, and his pastor friend said, you know, the one word that marks our core group and that marks our time right now is the word uncertainty. Yeah, I'd say that's a pretty good word. Uncertainty. Who knows what's going to happen? You don't know. I don't know. And it does mark our time really well. And the question is, what in the world are we going to do with all of the uncertainty? Joe Namath, let's use some football terminology. Joe Namath, that great spiritual giant, once said that when you're winning, nothing hurts. I like that. That's true, isn't it? When you're winning, nothing hurts. And I suppose the opposite is also true. When you're losing, everything hurts. So that when I have people, friends that were looking at the stock market every hour, and every little tick downward, they're kind of going like this, because it hurts. It's like a scrape on the wound. It just opens it back up when you're losing. And then there is the other side of that, though. That paragon of virtue, the late, great Woody Hayes of Ohio State once said, there's nothing that cleanses your soul like getting the, you know, I cannot finish this quote. I can't finish it here in this place. But he said something like this. When you're getting kicked around in football, kicked around real bad and losing real bad like LSU did last night. I didn't stay up for the game. But when that really happens, it has the tendency to cleanse the soul. It can cleanse the soul. Trials and difficulties and struggles and affliction can cleanse your soul when you're getting kicked around. If you let it, it can also destroy your soul. The question is, what are you going to do in the midst of the ups and the downs and the trials and the difficulties? That's the question. What are we going to do? What is Jesus command? He commands, as we're going to see in a minute, to run cool. I love the story of George Phillips. This is a true story. He lives in Meridian, Mississippi, and one night he's getting ready for bed, and his wife looked out the room window and saw that the light was on in the shed, said, honey, you got to turn the light off in the shed. You left it on. And he said, I didn't leave the light on. He looks down there, looks closely, and there's guys stealing stuff out of the shed. So he picks up the phone, he calls the police, and he says, I got guys stealing stuff right now. Get over here. He said, we're too busy. Everybody's out on a call. Are they in your house? No, just we'll lock the door and then we'll get there as soon as we can. So he put down the phone. He counted to 30, called him back. Said, don't worry, you don't need to come. I went out and shot those guys. 5 minutes later, six cars, the helicopter, a SWAT team, paramedics, and an ambulance showed up. And they said, and they caught the guys red-handed. And he said, I thought you said you shot him. He said, I thought you had nobody available. Right? And so the real issue in the midst of trouble is not that we need a new exercise regime, not that we need yoga or a stress management course. In the midst of difficulty, when things are bad for us, we need a person. We need people. We need God in our life. That's who we need. And that's what Jesus commands in the midst of all of this difficulty. He says, run cool. Let's look at what he says. Our text is John 14, 1 through 14. One of the most powerful passages as it kicks off the farewell discourse that we're going to look at today. This is God's holy word. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me, trust, have faith in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. God's word, powerful truth for us. But we first have to connect, if we're going to understand Jesus' words in John 14, we have to understand what was going on in John 13. You remember, of course, that the Bible, when it was revealed to the apostles, was not written with chapter divisions and versification. In other words, when God was revealing the truth to his authors, he didn't say, okay, chapter 1, now chapter 14. No, that was put in for our benefit to help understand all this. So what was going on in chapter 13? Well, what was going on in chapter 13 were several things. The first thing that was going on is that you may remember that Jesus was leading his disciples to the Passover feast that then became called the what? The Last Supper. Jesus was leading his disciples to the place where they would experience the Passover feast, which would be the very last time that on planet Earth he would have a meal with his disciples. So he's leading them to that hall where they would have the banquet. And what are the disciples doing? Do you remember? They're having an MVP debate. Yeah, they're walking around saying, hey, I'm better than you. I'm more valuable to this discipleship team. To the kingdom of God, I am the MVP. And they're going, no, I am. And so what does Jesus do? He's leading these 12 guys who are arguing about how good they are. What does he do? The first thing he does is he brings them into the room and he makes them sit down. And then he starts washing their feet. He washes their feet, their dirty, stinking, sandaled feet. That was troubling, my friends. Because everyone knew that Jesus shouldn't have been doing it. They should have been doing that. They were troubled and they were humbled. And in the midst of that humbling, he looks at his disciples and he says, now listen, what I've done to you is what you're to do for other people. That's your life too. And I'm going to go to the cross. I washed your feet, but now I'm going to go die for you guys. And I'm going to die in your place for your sins. And it isn't going to be pretty. And the disciples are doubly troubled now because what they're seeing is not only is their beloved Lord going to die, but they have lost. They've lost. You have to understand that what the disciples are struggling with right now is that for 3 solid long years, they have been fighting the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have been fighting the Romans. They have been fighting. And now Jesus is saying, it's over. I'm giving up. I'm going to give myself to them. And the disciples, every one of them, and they're guys. No guy I know wakes up and says, hey, it's a great day to fail. You know, today, I'm going to go out in business and fail. I just feel like it. It's a great day to do it. It's sunny out. Let's fail today. Or when he tees up to take off, you know, he's thinking, you know, I'm going to shank this so far left, you can't even tell. I'm looking forward to that. The disciples are depressed because they're going to lose their Lord, but they are going to give up. And then Jesus says, if they're not feeling troubled by that, he says to them, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me. One of you is manufacturing the conditions right now to get me arrested. And on top of that, one of you will deny me. Not once, not twice. Peter? Peter's going to deny me. Not once, not twice, three times. That he ever knew me. And that's big, guys. And so they're real, and they're just depressed with awe. Then he says, and the stock market is going to go down too. No, that's not in the original text. But he says that too. And by the way, to say that Peter was going to deny them was huge. Years ago, during the God is Dead movement, maybe some of you remember that. I don't remember it, except for reading in history books, because I was too young when that happened. But when that came out on Time magazine, the front cover was God is Dead. Billy Graham was asked about that, and he said, "You know, I don't think God is dead, because I talked to him this morning, very much alive." For Peter to deny that he ever knew Jesus in the first century would not be unlike Billy Graham standing up at a crusade and said, "You know, I never knew Jesus. I never knew him. What are you talking about?" And so the disciples are troubled beyond belief. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus... This is affecting our culture big time. I got an email this week. Pat Morley did a series on Friday, a message on Friday. How to survive the meltdown, lessons from the field. I got one from Don Wildman. If you think things are bad now, just wait. This is getting to be of apocalyptic proportions. I've talked more about the second coming of Jesus in the last week than I have in a very long time. People are saying, "I know Jesus is coming back this week. I know it." And here, and the marshaling of all the prophecies, I say, he might. He very well might. Wouldn't it be cool if he came before this sermon was out? You'd get out of here early. I don't know. He could. He'd come at any time. It's true. We're in the last times. The question is, are we in the end of the end times? Are we at the very end? I don't know. A revival could happen. We've come back from economic problems like this before. I feel like an emotional yo-yo. Don't you? Sometimes I talk to one friend. "How you doing?" He's in the mortgage industry. "How are you doing? How are you doing?" You know, I'm kind of like this. And he goes, "Great. I got more work." "You do? Praise God. I knew it. I've been praying for you." "Great. Cool." Talk to my next friend. "Yeah, I just lost my job." "How are you doing?" It's kind of skittish. I talk to my friends. I say, "How are you doing?" I'm up and down, up and down. One guy said, "Yeah, I have more work now than I ever had before. I'm more successful now than ever before." And the other guy I heard the other day was telling me about a friend who, when the stock market opened on Friday, he was going to lose everything. And it was over. How do you run cool in troubled times like that? What does Jesus say? This is what he says to his disciples. He commanded coolness. Look what he says. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." This is a whole lot more like Dr. Schlesinger, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, than Mr. Rogers. Jesus looks at these guys who are falling apart, and he looks at them, and he doesn't say, it's going to be all right. Come on, man. Come on, guys. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." This, you know, in the original text, this is in the present active indicative. What does that mean? It's in the present tense. Do not let your heart be troubled now or in the future, no matter what comes. Active. It is in your court to do it. Imperative. This is a command, not a suggestion. He's not saying, "Guys, it'd be kind of a cool idea if you'd work on this." He looks at him and he says, "This is what you got to do." That the way to deal with trouble, do not let your hearts be troubled, stirred up, anxious, fearful. Do not let it happen. And you say, "How can I not let this happen?" Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but he's telling them what he commands. To not live as stressed out people. I know, I struggle with this too. To not live with the headache constantly, or the anxiety, or the fear, to run cool. Real quick, let me give you some biblical examples to show you. Not examples, but other passages to show you. This is from the earliest part of the Bible. Proverbs 4, way, way back, 20 through 23 says this. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out. They are life to you." And then he goes on in verse 23. Look at what he says up there. He says, "Above all else," what? Let's say it together. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Guard your heart. This is before Jesus came. He says you've got to watch what you allow loose in here, because what you allow loose in here will affect the whole course of your life. Watch the wellspring of your heart. Watch it. It's the wellspring. And then Philippians 4:4-9, one of my favorite passages, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And that means that he's coming again soon, relatively speaking, but it also means he's nearby. He's not, we think he's far away. He's not. He's here. Do not be anxious about, I've got this down pat. Do not be anxious, and I lie about other things too. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind think about such things. Whatever you've learned and received and heard in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourself, therefore, into God's mighty hand. And I think sometimes when we go through troubles like this, this is what God is just saying to us. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. And how easy it is for us to forget that. Jesus says, we buy into the stress myth. Richard Rucker wrote a book called The Stress Myth. And he says that what we tend to do is to think that when the unknown creates circumstances that get us going down the road into the unknown, we think that the stress that accompanies walking down the road of the unknown is absolutely unavoidable, and we must live as stressed out of our mind people. He said it's a myth. We do not have to live that way. And Jesus would agree. We don't have to live that way. In fact, he commands the opposite. Okay, how do we not live stressed out? Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Trust God. Trust me. Trust me with this stuff. Give him the stuff that is troubling you, that is troubling me. This is what we need to do. Faith in Jesus. Realize trusting Jesus is not, this is not theology 500, is it? This is theology 101. Give him your requests and ask him to deal with them. And then in verse 2, I like this. He says, I like the way the English Standard Version puts this even better. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Bait and switch. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We get troubled and perplexed in all of this stuff, but Jesus says, well, as Preston Bolt told me after the first service, he came up and he said, listen, if Jesus is taking care of the housing arrangements, doesn't it stand to reason he's got the rest under control too? Yeah, that makes sense. Because housing is arguably one of the biggest issues in our life. But Jesus is not building our dream home here. Our dream home isn't here. Our dream life is not here. Sam Martirano, one of our elders, was telling me the other day about a doctor that he works with who is one of these kind of out-of-the-box doctors, you know, really energetic and wild and crazy kind of guy. Fun guy to be around, but he took a trip with his family to Europe. Actually, he sent his family ahead to Europe. And then he got off work, and as most physicians are, he worked long hours, and he was tired, and he went in and checked in at the airport. His family's all already over in Europe, and he checks in, gets his boarding pass, sits down, and falls asleep and misses the flight. So he wakes up, and he goes, I missed the plane. So he goes up, and he tells him, he says, nothing we can do. There's another flight tomorrow. But there's no reimbursements unless you're going to have to buy another ticket. So he buys the second ticket over there, and meanwhile, his luggage is all gone over there. And so he goes, and I think I got this right, he goes to the hotel room, sleeps, and misses the second flight. And so then he goes to the airport and gets a third ticket, and finally has to pay for that too, flies over there, gets over there. By then, his luggage has been sent back to the United States, right? And finally, he made it over there. I don't know. I guess he did it all with what he had on. But he said, you know, Sam, if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. And some people are that way. If it weren't for bad luck, they'd have no luck at all. Except the Christian doesn't live in the realm of luck. And so here's your assignment for this week. Take your Bible concordance and look up every instance of the word luck. And see how many times God says to you, good luck. Jesus says we live in the realm of a sovereign God, not in the realm of luck. Even when things are bad, it's not up to luck. And so that's why he says, I command you to trust me. But then he goes on because he says, the real issue is you don't really know me. You don't trust me because you don't know me. And that's why we have to know more about who he is. In verses 4 through 11, Jesus says to the disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going. I am the way and the truth and the life. But Thomas comes to him and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way. And that's the main assertion here, because Jesus is the way. He therefore is the truth and the life. He's the truth that leads you along the way, and he's the life that comes when you follow his way. He's the way. Everybody's looking for the way. How do I live my life? What's the way to live? Jesus says, I am the way. You don't live in the realm of luck. You live in the realm of me. I'm the way. Follow me. And as you do, you will find that my truth gives you life. The real life that you wanted all along. Well, Thomas said, we don't know where you are going, so how do we know the way? And then Jesus makes that assertion. In verse 7, he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? I've been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, we experience both the Thomas confusion and the Philip underestimation. We do this too. We have the Thomas confusion, which is this. When it comes to trouble, we don't know where Jesus is. And so Jesus says, you know the place to where I'm going. Thomas says, I don't know where you're going. Where are you going? The disciples had traveled all through Israel. 200 miles long and 75 miles or so wide. Israel is not a big country. And they traveled on foot through most of the country. And so Thomas figures that when Jesus says, I'm going someplace, they're just going to another city. And we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? What road do we take? We don't know. And Jesus was going to heaven. And so that's where he was going, and that's where he is. And sometimes we have the same Thomas confusion. We don't know where Jesus is. We figure Jesus is here on planet Earth. He is. But we figure he's here to find the perfect life for us and build our villa here. Maybe it's not in Orlando. Maybe it's not in Winter Springs. Maybe it's in Sarasota. We had a great parenting seminar this weekend. Matt and Vicky taught it and did such a great job. We learned a lot. I learned a lot. Of course, I don't have any problem with raising kids, and I've, you know, made no mistakes at all. But it was great. Ryan Johnson brought his mentor in, and he did a great job of teaching that to us. But Matt told us that one of the problems that we as suburban Americans do is we say to our kids, go to college, get a great job, and you'll be successful and happy. I've done that. The problem is that a lot of times our kids look at us and they say, but you're not happy. They look at us and they say, I've seen your success and you're not happy. And that's because we really think that Jesus is here to make perfect happiness here. No, he says, your villa is attached to my mansion in heaven. That's where perfection is. Hey, listen, your kids ought to, if you can, go to college, get a good job, and you know, make as much money as you can. That's great. As long as you tithe it, that's cool. I don't care. That's great. No, we ought to. The kingdom demands money to accomplish it. We're not opposed to that. It's just we need to be careful what we clarify as the place of ultimate perfection and ultimate happiness. Where are we really going? Heaven. And Jesus is the way to that. And there is only one way to heaven. The undisputable way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's not popular. Boy, it's wonderful to live in a country like ours, isn't it? Freedom of speech, I can say that. There is only one way to heaven, and Jesus is that one way. I love freedom of speech. I love that we live in a country like this where we can say that and believe it and act upon that. By the way, speaking of freedom of speech, let me go ahead and give you my political speech for this year. You ready? Okay, I'm going to give it to you right now. It won't take long. Because people have the right to, and I do too, don't I, to believe whatever I want about God and politics, don't I? Yeah. So I can say that, right? Okay, let me tell you some things about the political campaign. Number one, I want to say this. Not all issues are equally important. Not all of the issues are equally important. Are the economic issues important? You bet. How about international terrorism? Is that important? Sure. There are other issues, but I'll tell you this. As a Christian, the issues surrounding life, in my mind, my Catholic friends helped me to crystallize this. The issues surrounding life are far more important than the other issues. And we have to learn to think biblically about those issues. I'm not telling you how to vote, but what I'm saying is not all issues are the same and equal. And we must vote biblically. And we must vote. Do not stay home. If you stay home and not vote, you'll get the fever and die. I pray you will anyway. Not really, but, well, I might. I don't know. But the point is, get out there. Be involved. Freedom, isn't that wonderful? Freedom of speech is a wonderful thing. But I can also say, having said that, that there really is only one way to heaven. I don't have to be mean to say it. I don't have to be angry. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to get in a battle to win the argument and be as mean as you possibly can be to someone who differs with you. But you can say, Jesus said it, I didn't. There is only one way to God. He's the way. And if there are multiple ways to God, then what Jesus said falls into the category of suggestion, not truth in life. Jesus didn't say, I'm a way. I'm a good way. I'm a better way. He said, I'm the way. The definite article is there. I am the way. Therefore, the truth. Therefore, the life. And as a result, he says to these guys, what you tend to do because you think I'm just a way is that you underestimate me all the time. And so we come to the Philip underestimation. And the Philip underestimation is, Jesus, you're good, but show us the Father. Would you please show us the Father? And then our faith will get strong enough, and then we'll be able to make it through. Just a little vision. It's kind of like sometimes I pray around here. Lord, just let me see your face. Just burst into my office. Just peel the paint off the wall. Not out in the hallway, not in anybody else's office. I want them to know what happened here, that you showed up here in my office. Just just a little vision. Then I'll trust you for the next step. He said, it isn't going to happen. Like he did with Philip. You ask for God to show up and give you a little vision, he isn't going to do it. God, I'll believe in creation if you just show up. He's not going to do it. I know some people have said they had a vision of God. I don't know. I've searched most of those stories. I don't know. Maybe. Jesus says, you underestimate me because you see, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is such a big deal that Jesus would say, I am the way that God himself, I know it's outrageous that God himself had to take on human flesh to come down and say, okay, look at my life, look at what I do, I'm the way. There's no other way. And that was such a big statement that God had to come down and punctuate it with his presence so that we would get through and not let our hearts be troubled. Because God said, oh, look at my life, Jesus says. Look at my teaching. Look at my miracles. The only vision you need is the vision of me. Now, this is what's powerful. Faith surpassing power, verses 12 through 14. Jesus ends that. Can you imagine what these guys are exhausted. They're ready to get out of the sermon, much like you're ready to get out of this sermon. They're just sitting there and they're going, oh, this is heavy. And Jesus looks at them and says, I tell you the truth. In the King James, that would have been written how? Verily, verily, I say to you. In the original text, the original Greek, it's amen, amen. This is a way for Jesus to underline a statement of something he's going to say in a powerful way to underline a truth that they must not walk out of there and miss. I tell you the truth. Not like the other things he said was not the truth. He's saying this is a truth for as you walk out the door. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Christians bound up with stress and anxiety accomplish nothing. Christians, however, who are bound up with the image of trying to glorify God, they are the ones that make a difference in the world. You want a prayer answered? Be bound up looking for the glory of God. I'm finding that that's the biggest issue in life that I've got to ask myself, that we have to ask ourselves, whose glory am I really pursuing? When you can answer that question and say, God's, then you pray everything you want. You pray anything you want, and it'll happen. Because if you really want God's glory, you won't ask for anything that won't glorify him. And what doesn't come true, you'll just say, well, that's cool. Obviously, it didn't mean to glorify God. The most free people are the people that pursue the glory of God. So what do you do? What do I do? Do I have this down? No. Is this easy? Am I still working on this? It's not easy. I'm still working on this. Here's a challenge for you. Write down on a card your troubles. Every day. On a piece of paper. Write down the things that are troubling you. What is it that you're starting your day with every day? What are those things that lead you to crack your neck and, you know, just kind of, you know, you're just frustrated about? Write them down and give them to him at the beginning of the day. These are my troubles. I'm not going to tell you how many I've got. I've got seven. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Seven troubles? Yeah. Okay. Some weeks it's been more. I found one from a few weeks ago. Actually, it was over a month ago. I'd written down at the beginning of the day, Lord, these are the things I fear are going to happen today. And I told my wife, she said, nah, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. She said, no. I prayed, gave it to him. It didn't happen. Didn't even happen. Didn't even come close. Okay, I am paranoid and people are following me, all right? Give him your troubles. You got to do it. You got to give him your troubles. And then once you've given him your troubles, you got to trust. A friend of mine sent out an email that said, you know, he prayed that God would always have an unmet need in his life so he would learn to trust the Lord. Absolutely. You know, I never pray that prayer because I've always got several unmet needs in my life. And given the fallen nature of this world, so will you. Give him your troubles. And then, after you've given him your troubles, do what Jesus says. Trust. Trust. Don't underestimate. Go back, read the Gospels if you have to, but get a high picture of Jesus before you walk out that day. That he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome. We can't, if we miss going out into the day without remembering that he rose from the grave. We're selling our birthright for a bowl of stew like Esau did. Man, we don't have to be that way. We really don't. And then give yourself to your life, to some aspect of ministry. Your business, your work can be your way of glorifying God. Give yourself to that. God, I'm going to go out here and glorify you. No matter what work comes in, no matter what happens, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to go out and glorify you. So Lord, do whatever you want, my work or my business, but make sure I am able to glorify you. You focus on that. And it, you know, Jesus says, ask whatever you want. It'll happen. Stand back. Dream. Don't think about how bad things are. Think about what's going to happen through this because you're out to glorify God. He says you'll do greater things than I've done. You really will. Simone Weil put it this way. My business is to think about God. It is for God to think about me. I like that. Why? Because he cares for you. And he proved it by sending Jesus to the cross. I love the little girl who's at night praying with her mom, and she's at the end of the bed, and she's praying for her friends and her puppy and all these things. And then at the end of her prayer, she started adding all the girls. She would just start saying all the girls. She did this for a couple of months. Finally, her mom said, "Why are you adding all the girls?" She said, "Well, everybody else prays all the men." Amen. So, I love that. All the girls. You know, lighten up. Jesus is coming back today. I don't know. But I do know this, that he is for all the men. And he is for all you girls. He really is. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess we get as troubled as the disciples. Hear our prayer, know our troubles, we give them to you. And now we pray that, Lord, as we trust, you would help us to have a vision of your glory, to what's going to happen through us. Be glorified, Lord. That's really all that matters. And we'll leave it up to you, Lord Jesus, that you are fixing up our villa attached to the mansion of our Father in heaven. If you don't know Christ, we invite you to him. We're not the way, the truth, the life. He is. We invite you to him. Whom to know really is Christ. Is life eternal. Father, we give you praise and we give you our troubles. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.